Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire 23 verses. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these people, Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are buried?" Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Nehemiah responds to it. Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee." That's important. "They have provoked thee." Translator did a good job when he supplied us with that. "They have provoked thee to anger before the builders." That was the end of the prayer. That's a pretty short prayer, wasn't it? Pretty short prayer. Two verses. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." That's not what I'm going to preach on. I may preach that tonight. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were mad, then they were very, 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 very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." Pray again. "And set a watch against them day and night." What did our Lord say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Men ought always to pray and to faint not. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Watch and pray. So we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, that is the Jews, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. It came past that when the Jews, or Judah, which dwelt by them, came, they said unto us 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore, sort of falls in line with the nevertheless, verse number 9, therefore, said I, in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. They want to fight, we'll fight. If they want to fight, we'll fight. We'd love to be at peace with every man. Paul said, if it is possible, be at peace with every man. And the way he puts that, it seems to be impossible. It's always that impossibility. The only way you can be at peace with another man is be absolutely agreeable with him on his terms. Especially when you get to where the rubber meets the road concerning the gospel.
Right.
Mm-hmm. No compromise with the man of God, the people of God, when it comes to truth.
Amen.
Truth. Hey, truth will not bend. Did you know that? It will. It has zero tolerance. It's either true or it's not true. Not half true. It makes the truth. Well, they used to call them little white lies. Little white lies is a lie. It's a whole lie. It's either absolutely wholly true or it's not. Zero tolerance. You can break the truth, but it won't bend.
Right.
All right. There's a fight. A fight. And so he set the families about the walls. Stationed them along the wall that they were rebuilding and armed them with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And he says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses.
Amen.
We're in a fight for life out here, folks.
Right.
You folks trying to raise these children, listen, you're in a fight. You got a battle. They said it came to pass. When our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. That it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows. And habergeons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall and they that bare burdens with those that laded every one with one of his hands wrought the work and with the other hand held a weapon. That's where Spurgeon got his idea for that newspaper that he put out for so many years, and it's still going on, I guess. Somebody's still publishing The Sword and Trial. Not The Sword of the Lord, that's so John, what's his name?
Right.
John R. Wright. Some folks get that confused sometimes. The Sword and Trial. for the builders. Everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so he builded. Now watch this, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one far from another. I thought about these little scattered sovereign grace churches all over the country. One here, one there, hard to get to. I told me, Teddy Patch, I said, this is a situation we're in today, you know. We got communication groups. We got a form of communication set up here in the church. And we got three groups. And so when something happens, you know, somebody needs to get on the horn. This group calls this one, that, and the other. And this group calls this one, that, and the other. And the other group calls this, that, and the other. And as they talked to one, I was listening to them. And Pat said she went through, and she talks to this one, you call that one. She talks to that, you call it, you tell so-and-so to call that one. Get the word out. And we're so scattered. We're at such distance from one another. It's amazing, isn't it? That's the Sovereign Grace Church. It's not a community church any longer. But it's still the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's still a church of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and though we may be scattered one from another afar off, yet we're one.
Amen.
We have a mission. We have a cause. And we're all together in that cause, right? Verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Verse 20 now. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God. There's my thought. Our God shall fight for us. And if He be for us, who can be against us? So we labored in the work. So we labored in the work. That's all you need right there. Our God will fight for us. So we labor in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the sun or the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Busy people. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes. Didn't even change the clothes. Saving that everyone put them all for washing. Had to clean up every now and then, hadn't you? For like the old days I came from, you had a little sponging off during the week. You took an all-over bath on Saturday. I know nobody knows anything about that, Brother Charles Thorne, nobody, and Brother Edward Bray, he probably remembers things like that. I was thinking about that this past week, how much further in some ways we was ahead. Back in my days of not having anything, poverty stricken, than we are today. Talking about Pastor and I got two bathrooms up there. I call one of them hers and one of them mine. For that, share mine with the guest, whoever come in. But the reason we call them hers and mine, can't two people get in one of them at one time? We did better than that back in the 40s after we built our outhouse. We had an outhouse that two people could get in one time. Entertained ourselves with a Sears Roebuck catalog. How many have ever done that now? Well, you're from Kentucky. All right, let's look at this. Let's look at this. I tell you, this is a wonderful section of Scripture to me. I've been somewhat dwelling on it throughout the week. Our God shall fight for us. God fighting for His people. The battle belongeth unto the Lord. Remember that? Hezekiah, I believe, was up against great odds. I'm talking about this so many. It's 2-1 outnumbered. One occasion there, old Hezekiah, and he just went to the Lord, just like Nehemiah. You have several cases of this over in the Old Testament history, where the leader went to the Lord and said, "Well, we're gonna set the army in array against the enemy. They outnumber us 2-1, 3-1." He said, "But we're gonna set up that. We're gonna go to the Lord because the battle belongeth unto the Lord." And He'll fight for us. And He will fight for us. And also we have an inspiriting assurance here in this statement. Our God shall fight for us. That when we set our minds to it, set our minds to the cause of Christ and His gospel, God will set Himself against every opposition. You can count on that. Men are not opposing us. Men oppose God. When men oppose the truth, they're opposing God. They're not fighting with us. We fight not against flesh and blood, but the powers of the wicked one. Keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. What's behind that man that's fighting you? That person that's trying to hinder the cause of Christ. What's behind that person? It's not the person. It's not the flesh that you're able to visualize there, touch and sense and feel and see. That's not what it is. It's the satanic power. It's the God of this world. He hates this gospel. He does everything to hinder it. Silas and Paul coming across Asia, he'd made a determination to get to the church. He told him, I'm coming. He told him, I'm coming. Then he wrote and told him, I'd have come to you sooner had not Satan hindered us. Didn't stop him, but he hindered him. And the devil's not going to stop the work, but he'll do everything he can to hinder it. He can't frustrate the purpose of the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One. He cannot frustrate His purpose, but He can frustrate those who are in His purpose and somewhat cause us to slack. Look again here at verse number 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Let me ask you 2 or 3 questions to develop this thing. Number one, when may we expect this assurance that God's going to fight for us? Well, when we fight for God. When we fight for God, we can expect God to fight for us. When we have a mind to keep on keeping on, to persevere against everything that poses a threat against your convicted heart about the gospel of truth. You see, when we fight for God, which we do, when we contend, in His and for His cause, you can expect God to fight. He's not going to leave you strung out. Never have. Hey, this book here is an inspired history of the work of God. Do you find any place in this book, from cover to cover, search it over and over, especially the history of the book. The history of God working and dealing. The history of God's people laboring and persevering. The history of the gospel. The history of the church. Not only in apostolic times, but in pre-apostolic times. You've got the church in the Old Testament. You've got the church in the New. And it's the same battle. It's the same battle going on and on and on and on. I got interested last week or so, a couple of weeks or so, reading Brother E.W. Johnson's book, little book, going through it again, second time. Picked up so much more, missed first time, but got into the history. He gives some good points on history, the history especially that's prophesied in the book of Daniel. And those visions and dreams concerning the empires, the ancient empires. Egypt, of course, was the first world empire. And later on you had the great Babylonian Empire. You're familiar with that. And then you have the Medes and the Persians. Oh, just overwhelmingly what they control from India all the way to Europe. And then you have the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And then later on, of course, after it was split and splintered and just dissipated, you have the great Roman Empire. Which we're still, today, presently, we're under the effects, the influence of the old Roman Empire, our way of government, somewhat. And the ideas and philosophies that seem to have permeated through the centuries come down from the Romans. But, I'm interested in that. Did a little research myself, get into the internet, and looked a little bit about into some of those things. And Alexander the Great. And that was amazing how that one single man with such a small army did so much in such a short time. He only ruled for 10 years. Died a young man, about 30, 33 year old, I believe it was, early 30. Very young. He was a determined man, determined. And from Macedonia all the way across Asia, up through modern-day Turkey, through Afghanistan and Pakistan, all across the northern part of Asia there into India. He took his army, a small army. He defeated the great army of Darius the third. Just is amazing. How did he do that? The power of God. God had prophesied and predicted that he would do so, and he only did so by God Almighty. Somebody said, but he was an unconverted man. Yeah, he was probably a homosexual. But God's purpose was accomplished. He does that. Even the wrath of man shall praise me, and the remainder I shall restrain. You see it in history. Let's go through history. It's an amazing work of God. How God accomplishes all that He said that he will accomplish, and all that he said he shall accomplish, it will, it has, it will be accomplished.
Amen.
It's not over yet. And the people have a mind to work. We stay in the work, and we work and labor until it's over with. Trusting God's going to fight the battle. He's going to accomplish it. So when we fight for God, which we do, when we contend in and for His cause. Secondly, when our contest is against Satan, sin, error, that's our battle today. We're battling error today, heresies today. Outside these little ranks, my dear friend, there's absolute darkness in religious error. It does not bring light to men's minds. It does not deliver men from their darkness. And so when our contest is against Satan, sin, and error, and on behalf of Christ and truth and righteousness, and the salvation of souls, that's what I'm interested in. That's what I pray for. God will take the little feeble efforts that we put forth here at Calvary Baptist Church and break out of these walls and do something out here for the salvation of sinners. That's what I'm interested in. And when we do that, we ought to expect the Omnipotent One, the Almighty One, to be by our side. We ought to. Jim Gables referred to this passage Thursday in his message. Look at Acts chapter 18 now. I made a comment when he got through. This has been a passage that God gave me from the get-go of this little old church here. This is what held me firm to the cause of Christ and kept me put right here. This is it, this text. Look at verse number 8, Acts 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. It was the effect of Paul going in there and arguing with them and debating them and persuading them that the law had been fulfilled in Christ. That Messiah had in fact come, and that Jesus had been put to death by the Jews, but God raised him from the dead. And was in fact seated at the right hand of God on high. That was his message. He went into the synagogue and argued, and the chief ruler of the synagogue, old Crispus, was saved because of Paul's persistence and perseverance. He goes on and says, said Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And all the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. See what happened there? See what happened? If Paul had folded up his tent and went on his way when the first opposition rose up against him at Corinth, you wouldn't be reading this. He says, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall hurt or shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this place. And I said, when Jim got through, I got up here, I said, Jim, that's my text. I sit right here on the side of this little old road. about 36 years ago, I guess now. After we came out of the store building, we stayed up there about a year, and finally God gave us a little piece of ground down here. I mean, the providence of God arranged this. Nobody wanted us in this community. Right, Brother Charles? You was with me. We went everywhere trying to get somebody to sell us a piece of land to put a building on where we might assemble and worship God. Nobody wanted to. They're selling land to any and everybody else. Isn't that right, brother? But they would not give, they would not set it to us. Trying to shut us out. But in the providence of God, God opened this thing up. I mean, just out of the blue, like an angel came one day and stuck a sign up out there on the corner. This was nothing but a little thicket in here. Nothing in here. A fellow coming home from work was a member of the church at that time. Said they just put up a sign, Costly Realty, from Carolyn. Just put up a sign on the corner down there, Fountain Drive and Post Road. It advertised 4 acres of land for sale. We immediately called old Don Costley and found out that it was his daddy-in-law living down at Bowden. The name Dalton Fountain. And he, matter of fact, this road's named after him. He lived at one time. He built that house where Debbie's living, where your father-in-law and mother-in-law lived till they passed away. He owned all this in here. He still had this left. Belonged up here at the old Friendship Baptist Church. And Fountain had done something, aggravated them. They excommunicated him. And so he moved out of the community. Sold this up here, moved down to Bowden. You went down there with me, didn't you? To Bowden. We went down there and talked to Mr. Fountain, told him we'd like to buy this thing. I believe he cut the price a little bit. We didn't have to pay any real estate fee on that thing. That's what it was. Don said, Costa said, you just deal with him. He said, I'll get out of it. But he was anxious to send it to us for a church. I mean, I believe it was revenge, Brother Charles, getting back on this one, half up here and put him out. That's all right. That's the way God works, isn't it? That's the way God works. And so we bought it. Bought this thing for $7,600. And put this building up. And was fought from the get-go. It was fought. Opposed. And I sat there while old Floyd Rivers was digging this hole out down here and clearing this out to where we could set this building. Wasn't nothing, just red clay. Just a big old spot of red clay, and I was sitting on that red bank out there. Was having a problem in the church. The enemy was inside, not just outside, but the enemy had formed a league inside and conspiracy going on, you know, and I was tired. I'm tired of fighting. Matter of fact, I was ready to quit. I was ready to quit, thinking seriously about it, and just going somewhere else. And the Lord came to me with this text of Scripture here just as clear as I'm reading it to you this morning. He said, stay put. I'm going to be with you. No man's going to hurt you. Amen. I've got much people in that place. Amen. And so here we are today. It's a battle. But you don't give up the battle. You keep fighting. You keep fighting. You fight the good fight. Amen. Until you finish your course. And you run your race. And then henceforth there's laid up for us a crown. Right? So I'm fighting. And we got to fight together. And then again, when may we expect this assurance? When we fight for God, which we do, when we contend in His end and for His cause, when a contest is against Satan, sin, and error, and on behalf of Christ, truth and righteousness, the salvation of souls, which is the expansion of His kingdom, We can expect God to be with us, and then when we are actuated by sincere and supreme regard for Him. Will you say it? When we're desiring His glory. His glory. I never intended, nor do I intend today, however way this thing goes, if all of a sudden it explodes and we're totally crowded out because of numbers. I'm talking about if people start coming to the truth by the power of God. I do not want a name for myself. I want all the glory to go unto my God in heaven.
Amen.
He alone is the one that we're doing it for. We want Him to be praised. Let the name of W.T. Worthen die, that the name of Jesus Christ might live forever and be glorified in our midst. So desiring His glory and trusting Him for strength and victory, I'll guarantee you He'll be. Look here again in this text. But verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, what do they do? What do they think they're up to? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Will they? And what is the salvation of sinners in our day, my dear friend, but trying to revive stones out of the heaps and heaps and heaps of rubbish? Humanism. You know. Human ideology. Anti-Christ religion and philosophy.
Yeah.
Anti-God.
Yeah.
Philosophy and ideas that men constantly perpetuate in this world around. What are we trying to do? We're trying to revive a stone, a dead stone. Remember what Christ said to them? He's trying to hush them up over there. He said, if these hold their peace, even the stone shall rise up. And I think there's an allusion, there's an illustration there, an allusion to stones like I, stones like you. I was a dead stone. Now I'm a living stone placed in the body of Christ, the temple of the living Lord. And He's the cornerstone that holds us together. And that's all we're trying to do. What we're trying to do today is revive these stones out of this rubbish. And I think that's going to take place in a marvelous, overwhelming, unbelievable way to us in the days of the latter-day glory. Because it's going to be when Babylon the Great is falling, and she's going to fall because God says she is. Revelation chapter 18, it's going to be sounded all over the world. Babylon the Great is fallen. That's this system of man, this city of man coming down, headed up by the wicked one, Satan himself. She's going to come down. But when she comes down, it's going to be rubbish, debris. It's going to be a great fall. But I believe then the gospel is going to take hold. And out of that rubbish and that debris, we're going to see the city of God raised up as it's never been before. The new Jerusalem. Is that one fellow saying he got better to take on this thing than I do? Maybe 90%. Of the nations. Turn this thing around. 10% lie in judgment. 90% be raised up and testify of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And maybe that saying will come to pass like we've never seen before. You don't have to go to your neighbor and say, "Know ye the Lord?" Huh? How's everybody going to know the Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yeah.
No longer will you have to lock your doors at night. You got a neighbor who believes in the Lord.
Amen.
But what about locking your car at night? Anybody going to steal it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And what about your children getting out and playing? Going to the park?
Right.
Ladies want to go and exercise. You don't have to worry and look behind you all the time. See if somebody's trying to accost you. Some weirdo like this jerk that I hope they kill him.
Amen.
Don't you?
Yeah. Amen.
No telling how many women he's killed. See, he's a butcher. Have you seen the pictures of him? Have you? Man, I tell you what, I shake my head and shudder. You see the demons in him. He's satanic. Well, thank God, I believe it's coming day where we're going to get rid of most of that stuff. And a few that's left be afraid to do it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by the sidekick. He said, even that which they build, if a fox goes up on it, he says, it'll fall. And then old Nehemiah, when he heard all this stuff, he just turned to the Lord. He said, "Hear what they're saying? Hear what they're saying? You ever talk to the Lord like that?" I do. I say, "Lord, you see what they're doing out there to prevent this gospel from getting out? You get what they're saying against us? They think we're a bunch of kooks. We're building a great work. We're involved in a great work. It's your work."
Amen.
Y'all talk to the Lord like that. Yeah, look, prayers are not using these thou and thou art and all that kind of stuff. It's going and talking to the Lord just like he's, like we talk to one another. Approach him with reverence. We talk to him like he's your father. Abba, Father. Daddy. You got a baby's prattle? Use it. You got a father that'll hear it. Right? How's your babies approach you? When they start talking, they got getting around to where they can communicate with you audibly. How they approach you? Very simple, don't they? Very practical, very simple. The old sand ballads and armies, cohorts. I think they're just merely, I think what we have here is just merely a type of that we face today in this fight. Just a type. Sand ballads, a good picture of Satan. These cohorts are his good picture of his demons, the unseen world. Oh, Eugene Peterson. I like it. I got this in my online Bible. David was using it. David and I was working through this Wednesday afternoon sitting there in the living room. I was pointing out some of these things. And he got on his little laptop. He's got all of his programs in his laptop. He just take that thing around with him. And he pulled up online Bible, which to me, it's the best Bible program you can get a hold of. It's got all your commentaries in there. The best of the best. But Eugene Peterson, an old Presbyterian, he has this thing. He expands this. He puts it in these words. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he exploded in anger. And you see this now. vilifying the Jews in the company of his Samaritan cronies and military, he let loose. He let loose. What are these miserable Jews doing? Do they think they can get anything back to normal overnight? Make building stones out of make-believe? At his side, Tobiah the Ammonite jumped in and said, Can you just see this? That's right. What do they think they're building? Why, if a fox climbed that wall, it would fall to pieces under his wings. What were they doing? How were they building the building? They were digging through the rubbish that had been left there 90 years before. That's right. It had been 90 years since the city had been destroyed, had been taken over into captivity. They spent their 70 years in captivity. Cyrus, as God had predicted, set them free, but they waited 20 years before Ezra and Nehemiah went back to the land. And they went back with a determination to build. But here, all this rubbish. There's nothing there. The old Babylonians had torn down the walls and burnt what could be burned. It was nothing but charred whatever. And he had to dig all that stuff and clean it off to get down to the stones, the original stones that were used to build the city wall in the days of David. And that's what they were digging for. And they built up Jerusalem. Hey, that's what we're digging for. And we're having to go through the rubbish to get to the stones. But the stones make up the temple of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can reach them, there's life there. Because his stones are living stones, according to what Peter said. Right? So when can we expect God to fight for us? Again, when we employ the weapons which he has given us. Not using Satan's arms. No, sir. No, sirree. But the weapons of truth and love and patience and wisdom. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'm fixing to close up here. I'm going to get you the rest of this, Lord willing, tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me close out with this. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. For the weapons, what? Now, let me back up here a little bit. Paul said in verse 1, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Whose strongholds he talking about pulling down? Satan. That's what preaching's all about. Just to pull down strongholds that Satan builds in order to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, to oppose the salvation of souls. Casting down what? Imaginations. And that's in the margin, reasonings. In every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's some strong talk right through there. He's talking about a battle. He's talking about a battle, my dear friend, that separates the men from the boys. You can't get in this battle. It's just because you hadn't reached the maturity to be so enlisted in it. And then, when we fight in the Spirit, that's the lowercase, in the Spirit, talking about our spirit, when we fight in the Spirit which He prescribes and imparts, we can expect Him to fight with us and fight for us. Paul, writing to Timothy, young Timothy, said this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. God help me right here. Must not strive. I have to battle this. Fighting, fighting, fighting. I tell you, when the fight really gets to me is when it gets on the inside. And this is when, I'll get to this tonight. That's, Nehemiah had that problem. He had enemies out here and he had enemies in here. And that's when it really gets to me. If I'm not careful, I don't know if there's a fight in me. Listen, let me warn you and tell you over and over again. It's hard to penetrate this old hide. It's like an alligator skin. That's just something in me. God called me like that. He uses every man according to his own nature and disposition. His own constitution. He does! You can't see a difference in the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. You're just blind. You can't see it.
Right.
He didn't change them except in their hearts. He gave them a new heart.
Amen.
But He used them as they were.
Right.
Sometimes, I know it's tough to put up with, but you're going to have to take me as I am. That's just all there is to it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Oh, that's what gets to me. Trying to preach the gospel and trying to reason with souls, seeing it. You're not opposing me, you're opposing yourself. You're not opposing God, you're opposing yourself. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps, peradventure perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that's my sincere, most sincere prayer to God, that God, for you that are constantly procrastinating the grace of God and going on in your sin, and you're expecting me to change the term, but I'm not going to change the term. It's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reserved.
Amen.
That's God's terms. God help you to see it. And that they may recover themselves out of what? What did he say over there? The snare of the devil. Who are taken captive by him and his will. I'm quoting 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. We're going to write that down. And then this is it. When we exercise our greatest corporate weapon, you can expect God to fight for us. What's that, preacher? Greatest corporate weapon. I'm talking about an incorporated thing. What is it? Well, it's here in the text. It's here in the text. And verse number 4, look at it again. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builder's prayer. There's the enemy. There are the threats. Here's the opposition. What do we do? What do we do? We turn to God. And we pray in a corporate sense. Every single person in here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has access the same, just as much as the preacher, to the throne of grace. And that's where we resort. When the enemy is breathing hot down our neck, we can turn a spirit hot with prayer toward the Almighty God. They send help from the sanctuary and expect it. God's never failed his people. All right? All right. Lord bless it to you.